you join the Avila family in trusting their update to the Lord. It's not really to say goodbye to the dead, but to entrust them to the Lord. And this is the ninth day, so the family is completing the novena, the traditional novena of prayer for the dead, which is, yes, prayer for Evelyn, but it's also a recognition of the process of grieving. Grieving the loss of our loved ones takes time. And 9 days is symbolic of that period of time. But this day also has significance for me personally. This is the 30th anniversary of my arrival in the Philippines. So 1994, on this day I was assigned by the Aguilon community to come to the Philippines. So 30 years of blessings. Now, and that's what I had in my mind, the occasion of the Aguila family, Evelyn, who I only met a couple times, and then also my own journey. And then last night I was hit by a surprise, a group putting on a seminar or some kind of a workshop for youth, ages 13 to 19. And the priest who was assigned to say the Mass for them today isn't available. I think he got sick. And so they're desperately looking for a priest. So they came to me last night and said, "Father, can't you say the Mass for this youth group Friday morning, 10 o'clock? And I said, "You're asking the wrong person, because I know very well that young people don't understand a word I say. And they don't listen to me, so you find someone." They said, no, we didn't. I could tell how desperate they were. It's last minute. They said, please. So that's what I'm doing. So I have in my mind that in a couple of hours, I'll be speaking about these same readings to some Gen Z, young people, younger even than some of the men's choir. Are you age 13 to 17 or 19? Anyone 13 to 19? Huh? 18 is the youngest one. Okay, so I'll be talking to young people younger than they are. And you know the challenge for older people, in fact, parents themselves often wonder, how do you speak to teenagers? How do you get into the mindset of the young people? How do you break through that fixation on gadgets that the young people have? They can't live without looking at their gadgets all the time. Well, that's what I have in the back of my mind. As I looked at the readings, I said, how can I give one homily to a group of, I don't know what you call them, baby boomers, and older people, and also people mourning the loss of a loved one, and then shift gears so suddenly and talk to young people who have other interests. So I don't know, but I can't shake that contrast. So let me just offer a few reflections. Today's first reading is this miraculous story, or the healing of the story of the miraculous healing of Hezekiah, the king, in the days of Isaiah. He was deathly ill, and the Lord even told him through the prophet that you're going to die. He repented or humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Okay, you won't die yet. I'll give you 15 more years." It's a beautiful sign to people of faith that humbling ourselves before the Lord also opens up the way to life. Not only life in this world, but the fullness of life. So that's how we would interpret it. Isaiah orders this poultice of figs applied to the boil. So we find out, maybe King Hezekiah had a boil. And boils are not usually fatal, but I guess this one was. And then he's healed. And then this very strange sign of the sun moving backward. So to people of faith and to people of maturity, we'd say, well, we interpret this with the eyes of faith and say, look at how God wants to favor his people, and that when we turn to him, he extends blessings to us, and he also gives signs of his personal care. He moves heaven and earth for our sake. And I think people of faith would say, isn't that beautiful? That's consoling. That's encouraging. But young people would hear this passage and say, well, this just proves that the Bible isn't true. It obviously proves the Bible isn't true, because the sun can't move backward. Everybody knows that. In fact, this passage was caught up in the controversy back about 500 years ago about the the scientific understanding of the solar system, whether the Earth is in the center and the sun and the moon and everything goes around the Earth, or whether the sun is in the center and the Earth goes around the sun. Well, that was a big revolution, right? The Copernican revolution. And the religious people claimed, well, this passage in the Bible says that the sun moves, so therefore the Earth must be stationary and the sun is what goes around the Earth. And that's not true. Scientifically, it's not true that the Earth is at the center and the sun goes around the Earth. What happens is the sun is in the center of the solar system, and the Earth not only goes around the sun, but the Earth spins around on its own. And so for this to be understood scientifically, the Earth would have to stop spinning, which that obviously can't happen. That didn't happen. So young people, I would assume Gen Z people would say, well, it just shows the Bible's not true. It's not, you know, we believe in science. So to make the leap from, to explain how we ask, science is true and we understand scientific truths, and that the Bible is not a book of science, it is not trying to teach us scientific principles, it's teaching us truths about the kingdom of God, that takes a lot of explanations. I hope that doesn't disturb anyone here, that this miraculous sign is a communication of God to his people. It has nothing to do with the movement of the sun or the earth. You can, if you know the story of the miracle of the sun at Fatima, you can compare it to that. On October 17, 1917, some 70 to 100,000 people saw the sun moving around in the sky, spinning around, coming closer to the earth. There were thousands of eyewitnesses. Now, every astronomer at that time looking through their telescope knows the sun didn't go anywhere. It didn't move at all. But thousands of people saw it move. So what is that? That's a sign. That's a sign. That's a way of God getting people's attention. In this case, in the case of Hezekiah, it was a sign to Hezekiah that the Lord heard his prayer and was really going to favor him. Let's look at today's gospel. We have this passage where the Pharisees are judging the disciples as breakers of the Sabbath law because they were picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. People of faith recognize the danger of legalism, the trap that the Pharisees fall into, self-righteousness, using the law as a means to judge people, and they're quick to pick up any minor violation, blow it out of proportion, and use it as a weapon. These are bad people. You, Jesus, are a bad man, and we are pronouncing judgment on you. And people of faith can see through that trap. And hear the message of Jesus, which is, don't use the law against people. Use the law according to what God has in mind. And God is not a legalist. God doesn't set people up to trap them with the law. So therefore, don't judge innocent people. People who are just doing something so insignificant as to pick a few grains. It's like eating popcorn when you're watching TV. It's nothing. It doesn't have any moral significance at all. So don't make it into something that it's not. How would Gen Z people read this passage? Probably another proof that religion is just about a lot of rules and disputes about rules. Why bother listening to this sort of thing? What I would like to do, and maybe I can do this if the Holy Spirit provides the words, talking to the young people, one of the most important things about this gospel passage is not the dispute about the rules and how they apply, but what Jesus says at the end about himself. Because we're not living in a world simply run by rules and people who enforce rules. That's the legalistic approach of the Pharisees. We live in a world that belongs to God, and God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way to himself. And this is the key. Jesus says, there's something greater than the temple here. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So there's something higher here than all these rules, including the Sabbath laws, which were sacred laws. There's Jesus himself. So what's important is unite yourself with Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. And then the law will simply be a useful guide to you. It won't be a crushing burden. It won't be something to try to escape. It won't be a weapon for judging everybody else. It's just one of the instruments God uses to guide us in the right way. But Jesus is the one who shows us the right way. In fact, he is the way. So I think that's at the heart of the message here. We're not subject merely to the laws of science. We're not subject merely to the laws of religions. We are children of God, and we are followers of Jesus Christ. And he's the one who shows us the right way. We don't have to figure it out by looking at telescopes or looking at old parchments. We figure it out by learning the will of God, listening to his word, joining with the community of disciples, the church, and this is what leads us to eternal life. This is, just to add one last thought about our sister Evelyn, this is what gives us consolation when we lose a loved one. Not whether she followed the rules or not, but whether she's loved by Jesus or not, and whether she loved him or not, and we know that she did love him very much. So even though we grieve the loss of people who die, we also know the mercy of God gives us great hope for their eternal life.